In the holy name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Dear saints of God, we've been hearing from the Lord's apostle address us as saints of the Lord. For the last 6 weeks, we've been hearing as St. Paul writes originally to the Christians in Ephesus, but speaks also to us as an ambassador of God, giving to us the very word of God. He told us how we have been predestined for salvation from the foundations of the world, how we were dead in our trespasses and sins until he made us alive in him, how he has torn down the dividing wall, that there are not two people, but there is one people in him, and that our unity is found in Christ. And last week, we heard about how we live now as God's new creation, that we are created for the sake of love, that we would be God's servants to show his love to other people, that we don't try to get out merit for our service, that anything that we need, particularly the salvation and eternal life that we have in him, we have for the sake of Jesus, that we can go out and serve our neighbors without fear, that we can love and serve our neighbors without having to worry, what if I sin? Because Christ took care of that. Oh, and by the way, you will sin. Which is why he gave us here a place to receive the forgiveness of sin, the place of word and sacrament. That was all last week. This week, Paul applies everything he's been talking about for the last 6 chapters and ends with one final reminder. The point of everything last week was what? The point of this week's chapter is who? The what is love, that we are to love. He said, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. That's the what. But now we're asking whom? Whom are we to love? Now, your intuitive answer to that might be, well, everyone, that we are to love everyone. And that is true. We are to love everyone. It's just really tiring. And this is what's so great about talking about it in this way, because it really forces us to define what do you mean by love. And so often when we hear the word love, I think the definition that pops into most of our minds is simply just an affectionate disposition towards someone. And if that's all love is, then yeah, you can love everyone. If you have a positive disposition for the people in Africa, then I can love those in Africa without even getting out of my lazy boy recliner. But in the biblical sense, love equals service. It means sacrificing yourself for someone else. And that's not something I do hypothetically in my mind. It means real, actual service. It means action. It means doing. And so in this sense, you can't possibly love everyone, because there isn't enough time in the day to sacrifice yourself for everyone. So that is this question that is before Paul at the end of his epistle. If I am to be imitators of God, if I am to walk in love as Christ loved us, then whom am I supposed to love? And the answer actually starts at the end of chapter 5 from last week. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then the next session is the beginning of our chapter for tonight, which said, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then the next section after that says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling as you would Christ. And masters, do not threaten your bondservant, knowing that your master is in heaven." Now, as a quick aside, there's these words, master and slave, which seem to be rather politically incorrect these days. But we can acknowledge that during the 17th century slave trade, there were great abuses and immoralities going on. But we should also recognize that in much of world history, we've seen the master-slave relationship that was not driven by race or even involuntary slavery. But much of the ancient world functioned with an economic slavery, that there were those who could purchase land and those who couldn't. And if you couldn't, then you would sell your labor to someone who had land in exchange for room and board. So you'll notice that Paul does not condemn slavery. Rather, he teaches masters to be moral masters. And he's teaching slaves to be hardworking slaves so that their labor is worth what they're given. Now, our modern day equivalent of this is employment. There are those who have capital and the willingness to put everything to risk to start a business. And those who don't have the capital or don't want to take such risk, well, they are selling their labor for a paycheck, with which they buy groceries and they pay their rent. So there's nothing inherently immoral about employment. They're just employers who may be moral or immoral employers. And there are employees who may be moral or immoral employees. But back to the point of what Paul is saying, he tells us to walk in love sacrificially as Christ loved us. And who is it that he points us to that we should love? To our families and to those related to our work. Now, for most people, this seems rather anticlimactic. No, we're Christians. We're made new in Christ. We're setting out to love as Christ loved us. We're going to change the world. We want to build an orphanage or find the cure for cancer or solve world hunger. And if God opens those doors for you, then that's great. But being a faithful spouse and being a good parent and working honestly in your job, that's not going to change the world. Let me ask you, if every child had a mom and a dad who loved each other and were common sense parents who were there for their children, would that change the world? I would argue that most of the social problems that we're trying to solve right now through passing more laws and throwing more money at these problems would be resolved by families who were intact. But the world is going to do what the world does. But what if just every Christian husband was there for his family? What if every Christian employer was fair to his employees and every Christian employee worked hard and was faithful to his employer? Then how would this world be different? You see, so often Christians want to set out to change the world while ignoring the mundane commandments to love their neighbors that God has placed in their own lives. Those before your day in and day out. So you want to change the world? Be a loving, sacrificing husband. If you want to change the world, be a submissive wife. If you want to change the world, listen to your parents or discipline your children or give your employer honest work and give your employees what they deserve. That is how you change the world. Now, it may be unimpressive to the world, but so much of the Christian life is. Now, obviously, there are more vocations than just these listed out in Ephesians 5 and 6. But wherever God has placed you, you are there serving your neighbor. So whatever your vocation may be, walk in love as God has loved you. And it's in these vocations where you then have a context for the Lord's forgiveness. Now again, if you were just to love everyone, meaning whatever you feel for other people, how would you ever really know when you failed to do that? But when there's a law before you, like love your wife or obey your parents, suddenly there's great clarity when you have failed to do so. That transgression is very clear. But where your transgression is very clear, so is there great clarity to the forgiveness and mercy that God has for you. In the Small Catechism, when Luther is teaching about confession and the sins that we confess before the pastor, he says, "Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, or daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been dishonest, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm?" You see, how we contemplate, say, the fourth commandment differs if you're thinking about it in your vocation as son or your vocation as employee. But so then, there's a greater context to the absolution according to your vocation. For example, if you hear the words, "I forgive you all your sins," that differs than if you just had this general confession, "I repent of my sins." Then if you're hearing those words of absolution after confessing, "I repent for lashing out at my wife on Tuesday, but when I was late for work," or whatever. There you see the words of absolution for those particular transgressions. And you know his mercy abounds. You know his forgiveness never quits. And we ask for forgiveness from those we sinned against as well. That is what it means to be a Christian. It's repentance and faith. Now, before Paul signs off on this letter, he gives a final word that should be a word for us to hold dear as well. It is this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Dear saints, we stand in the evil day. The world around us is entirely against the will of God. Where God says love, the world says hate. And where God says sin, the world says it's fine. We are reminded that those carrying out the purposes of the devil are not the enemy themselves. They are people who are born into sin just like you and me. And they're being used by the devil as tools to carry out his purposes. But they are people for whom Christ has died. We must not see them as the enemy, only ones who work for him. We are not called to assault them. We are called to resist them. Like armor on a warrior, we are clothed in the promises of God. We resist evil in this day because we have the truth. We have the gift of faith. We have the righteousness of Christ, and we have the gospel of peace. And as long as we cling to these gifts of God and hold them as gifts of the truth, We will never succumb to the evil that surrounds us. For the wicked of this world may be able to take away your riches and your house and your clothes and your food and maybe even your wife and your children and maybe even your very own life. They cannot take away your Savior. They cannot take away your God. For he has sealed us for salvation by his very own death and resurrection. Though these all be gone, they still have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Abide in this truth, the truth of the gospel. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus.